take your copy of God's Word. This morning, find with me, if you will, please, Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. The book of Romans, chapter number 8, and I'll be reading and preaching from verses 14 through 17. The title of our message today is, "Wherever He Leads, I'll Go." When you read in Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8 is the chapter of the Holy Spirit. Because if you were to take a highlighter, you would find, if I remember my common core math, you'd find that some 19 times that word Spirit is mentioned. Capital S. Every time you find capital S, he's speaking about the Holy Spirit. Now, when it's a small s, he's speaking either about our spirit or some other spirit. So always remember that when you read your Bible. Capital S, he's speaking about the Holy Spirit. And he says over in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17, "For as many as are led by the Spirit," capital S, the Holy Spirit, "for as many as are led by the Spirit," the Scripture says, "the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. If you did not receive the Spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." How blessed we are, amen. "If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." Join with me in prayer, if you would, please. Father, thank you again for your word. Lord, we want to be in complete submission under the authority of the precious Word of God this morning. Lord, I know that I can share truth, but only the Holy Spirit of God can seal truth in our hearts and in our lives. So I pray that the Spirit of God would be our teacher this morning, Lord. We love you and bless you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. When I was pastoring in Jonesboro, Arkansas, back in the mid-90s, our children were still at home then. We had three children. They were still at home. And in that home, there was a large bay window in front of the house. And so it was always my responsibility, because I was the first one up. I'd get up in the morning, and I'd walk by that window, and I'd raise the blinds, when the sun came up, let that sun come in. But we had an outside cat by the name of Simon. It was a beautiful Siamese cat. Didn't wander a lot, stayed pretty much close to the house, but it was an outside cat. And early one spring morning, my son, who was a senior in high school at that time, got in his truck and drove across town. Now, Jonesboro was, at that time, it's larger now. It was about 50,000 people. And so to go across town, you went a good ways. Well, evidently, that cat had crawled up underneath that truck. How he did that, how he rode across town, I don't know. But my son said that when he got out of the truck and was standing out in the yard talking to his soccer coach, that cat and just tore out from under that truck. It was gone. Well, when he came home and upset the rest of that, I mean, like I was upset, but we just decided that cat was gone, and no more. Somebody else was going to have to take care of something. Well, early one morning, about 3 weeks later, I'm up for everybody else, and I'm going to the kitchen to get a cup of coffee and have my time with the Lord. I raised that window, and out of the corner of my eye, something was sitting in that Cracker Barrel rocking chair that we had on the front porch. And I looked, and it was that cat. And that cat looked at
me as if to say, I'm back.
I was telling a veterinarian friend about that sometime later. I said, isn't it the most amazing thing that you ever heard? He said, no, not really. I said, what?
He said, I think these cats have a GPS system, a global positioning system in them that make their way back.
You know, in your vehicle, maybe on your phone, you've got a GPS system. Now I'm directionally challenged. I get turned around in the parking lot, so I use Google Maps quite often. Now, I don't always follow it. Now, Joyce will tell you the reason I don't follow it. I don't like a lady telling me how to drive. But but when I don't follow it, I get messed up. Friend, I'm going to remind you that you and I, as a child of God, it's not a GPS system that we have. We have a person. And the person is the Holy Spirit. And one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to guide and to direct our life. Matter of fact, Paul put it like this. He says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, he said, these are the sons, the children of God. When I was in seminary, I had the privilege of chapel one day and hearing one of the great Southern Baptist evangelists, a man by the name of Vance Adler. Vance Adler is with the Lord now, but I still remember his sermon. He preached out of Exodus chapter 13, verse 21 and 22, and the title of his message was, Look Who's Here. And it was about how the children of God were, they were in the wilderness wandering, how God would lead them by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And he said, you know, I've often wondered if maybe some Israelite man that was following Moses in that wilderness, if he would wonder, you know, I wonder if God's in this. I wonder if God's anywhere near. He said, all he would have to do is look up and see that pillar of cloud by the day and that pillar of fire by night. Now we look at that. We said, man, I wish I had something like that. I mean, when I don't know what to do, and when I'm finding myself like Jehoshaphat over in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, Lord, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are upon thee. I wish I had that guy. Friend, you do. You have something more precious, someone more precious, and that's the Holy Spirit of God that lives in your life, that desires to lead and direct your life. Now the problem is oftentimes our will is not in tune with God's will. You see, the Bible says one of the amazing scriptures over in John chapter 7, verse 17. And it says this, if anyone wills, listen to the language, if anyone wills to do his will, he says, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it's from God or whether I speak on my own authority. Friend, are you willing to do God's will? I mean, are you willing to put your foot down and say, bless God, I am going to follow the Lord. I am going to do what God wants me to do. I am going to be what God wants me to be. When I was finishing up my seminary education, we were out in Texas. And for 2 years out there, I pastored a little weekend church. Wonderful people. They saw it as their ministry of training preachers, of giving preachers an opportunity while they were in school to have a place to preach. I look back at some of those sermons I preached in those early days of preaching, and I had to get on my knees and repent. I mean, I was embarrassed of what those folks had to listen to. But I was coming to the end, just about ready to graduate. I knew that I needed to move on because their ministry was training pastors. And so I began to pray, God, where do you want us to be? We thought about pioneer missions, home missions. We always had a competitive heart for missions. Thought maybe the Lord would have us go into some pioneer area and serve the Lord. But I never verbalized this, but in my heart of hearts, I was saying, Lord, you know, if I truly surrender to you, you may make me go overseas. Joyce's folks may not like that. I mean, we had a child then, and my folks may not like that. And I was, though I didn't verbalize it in my heart, God, I'll go anywhere you want me to go, as long as it's in the name. Well, the Lord opened the door for us to go back to Northeast Mississippi and pastor church. And on that first year I was there, we heard, we don't have these, but some of you remember World Missions Conference. You'd have an associational missionary, you'd have a state missionary, a home missionary, a foreign missionary. And I remember a brother Scales from Peru was preaching in that church the first year I was there out of seminary. And I remember he made a call to be available for our missions. I remember God, the Lord just crawled all over me. And I remember the invitation. I can take you back to that church, about right there, kneeling down, and saying, God, I surrender. Whenever, whatever, wherever, I'm available. Now, folks, that was a long time ago. That was 1982. You say, and I've shared that story, and somebody said, well, you know, I guess God never called you to foreign missions. Well, we thought one time, seriously, that wouldn't God close the door? But you know, that wasn't the issue. The issue was back in 1982. I don't know what it is. I surrendered. And I wanted my will to be in line with His will. Now we're talking today how the Holy Spirit leads our life. How does the Holy Spirit lead us? Well, we do waste of time to be like a fire at night or a cloud by day. But I'm going to give you four ways, and we won't tarry long. But I'm going to give you four ways that the Holy Spirit will lead your life. That the Holy Spirit will guide your life. Number one, and I believe this is the most important, He'll guide us through the Word of God. He'll guide us through the Word of God. Now here's what I found. I found that most that get out of the will of God have gotten away from the Word of God. Let me say that again. Most that get out of the will of God have gotten away from the Word of God. Amen. Now, the beautiful thing is God doesn't talk out of both sides of His mouth. You see, His Word and the leading of the Holy Spirit are not in conflict one with the other. I mean, they are perfectly in tune. And you don't separate the Word of the Lord from the Lord of the Word. Now, many times, God has given me what is called a rhema, R-A-T-E-M-A. It is simply a word from the Word. It's that when I have a decision to make, I go back to times when I was grappling with if the Lord was leading us to maybe this ministry or that ministry. And I can go back to verses of Scripture when God gave me a word from His Word. And I can go back and I can read that today. I say, yeah, that's what God spoke to me about in such and such situation. And so God will speak to us. There are some directives from the Word. For instance, the Bible tells us don't be unequally yoked. He doesn't for a believer, and I told my children this, as I teach this to my children, teach this to our young people, is that for a Christian, God doesn't tell us who to marry, but tells us who not to marry. He said, don't be unequally yoked. Same in a partnership, maybe a business partnership. I've seen this so many times. Maybe a believer and unbeliever, they'll go into business together. And the Bible says, how can two walk together except if you agree?
And so there are some directives in the Word of God that are not up for discussion, that we don't have to wonder about. Maybe we don't have to say, now, is he really saying what he's saying? He's saying what he says. But God also leads us through principles. And I've given you five of these because oftentimes people would come in, you know, preacher, is it all right if I do this? Preacher, can I do this and this not be a sin? And I'll oftentimes say, you're asking the wrong person. I mean, you need to talk to God about that. But see, God gives us some principles, and I've listed these five principles, and I've shared these, they've been a help in my own life, about whether I'll do this or not, whether God's leading me to do this or not. And there are five principles in the book of 1 Corinthians. Let me just go over these real quickly in the form of a question. You don't have to turn to these verses of Scripture. You can look at it later. But should I do it or not? Well, number one, will it lead to slavery or freedom? Will it lead to slavery or freedom? Paul put it like this. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12, he said, all things are lawful for me. He said, but all things are not helpful. He said, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of evil. And so, is this going to lead to bondage? Is this going to produce an addiction in my life? When I was at our last church, we had a very active ministry to those called students called Celebrate Recovery who were in throes of addiction. And one of the things that we do on Monday night, we preach Jesus to them. We tell them we're teaching where the power comes. And it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. But there would be times I'd ask them this. I said, how many of you who had become alcoholics wish you had never taken the first drink? How many that were in the throes of addiction to drugs wish you had never started that? That's the question. Is it going to lead to freedom or is it going to lead to slavery? Here's the second question. Will it be a stepping stone or a stumbling block to other believers? Paul put it like this in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 13. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. Now, the background of this is around Corinth. There's a lot of idols. And so, when those people would, they would offer a meat sacrifice, they would take it to that idol. That idol was usually, there was a priest there. And that priest would divide that meat sacrifice into three parts. One part would be offered to the idol. The part would be given to the priest. But the third part would be given back to that person that was offering it. Now they would always offer the best cut of meat. And so there would be those that would get that third part and they'd go to the meat market. And they would sell it. Well, there might be a believer that comes by. Maybe a seasoned believer. He's in the meat market. He knows there's no such thing as an idol. He knows that there's no validity in that. So he knows it's a good cut of meat. So he may buy that. But if there's a new believer, the new believer, you know, has a tendency sometimes to be a little legalistic. New believer says, well, that's sin. Because they bought that. Paul said, I'll just bypass that. Because I don't want to be a stumbling block to someone else. You remember when he said over in Matthew said, if he calls one of these little ones to stumble, it would be better for the millstone to be tied around your neck. Cassius said, he was talking about the Phoenicians of that day. That's how they would exercise that of the death penalty. They'd tie a heavy stone around someone's neck and they'd tie their hand behind the back, throw them into the water, the deep into the water, and they would drown. And so he said, it's better that you not be a stumbling block to someone else. And so There are places I don't go.
Not because I'm afraid I'm going to lose my salvation,
but I don't want to hurt the testimony. And so, is this action, is it going to be a stepping stone, or is it going to be a stumbling block for the believers? Question number three. Will it build me up, or will it tear me down? Will it build me up, or will it tear me down? This is what he says in 1 Corinthians 10, and verse 23. He says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Paul said, there's just some things that hurt me rather than help me. There's some things that don't build me up. And so he asked that question. Is this going to build me up? It's going to draw me closer to Jesus. Is it going to make me love him with an equal passion or not? Number four. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. Will it glorify God? That's a good question. I mean, with the Lord Jesus, can he put his name to this? Because the Bible said in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all the glory of God. Do it all for the glory of God. Does this activity, can it bring glory to God? But there's a fifth one. And it's 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 33. Will it help or will it hinder people from coming to Jesus? Will it help or hinder people from coming to Jesus? Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 33. Just as I also please all men and all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. But is it going to hurt your opportunity of winning someone to Christ? When I was passing over in Germantown, I had a neighbor that I was trying to build a relationship with. He had a good bit of patience. Okay. Every opportunity I had, I'd get to talk to him and try to get into gospel witness. Well, Christmas, he knocked on the door, and he said, preacher, he said, I brought you a gift. Well, I said, well, man, I appreciate that. I said, you'll be opening it now. He said, no, you can open it later. So I opened it later. And it's a bottle of whiskey. I thought, now, what do I do with this? Oh, well, let's see. I could put it in my drawer behind my socks, and then I thought, what if something happened to Joyce and I? My kids are going through my stuff, and they found that bottle of whiskey. I could just pour it out and put it in put it in my garbage can. But what if my garbage man saw that bottle of whiskey in there? I don't know what I got. I think I gave it to the Methodist preacher. I don't know. I'm not sure what it is. But it won't hurt my witness. And so those are some principles that he gives us from Scripture in how to determine and how the Holy Spirit leads your life. Number two, he not only leads us through the Word of God, but he leads us through the witness of the Holy Spirit. Now, Romans 8 and verse 16, it's in our text that we read. Romans 8 and verse 16 says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You see, one of the primary ways in which the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit is that He gives us the peace of God. Now, the Bible says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. For about 8 or 9 years, when I was pastoring in Arkansas, I refereed high school basketball. And when the Bible says, let the peace of God rule in your heart, that word rule is a word that means to let it be the referee. You see, I'm not going to stand here and tell you every call I made was right. But it was the final call. You see, the Spirit of God is always right. And He'll give us His peace. Now, when I try to explain the peace of God, I kind of feel like that preacher that was always, when he preached, he was praying, God, give me unction, give me unction. Somebody walked up to him, one of his church members, and said, preacher, what's unction? He said, I don't know what it is, but I know that it ain't there. And I have a hard time explaining God's peace, but I know when it's not there. I know when God gives me His peace. When Joyce and I were living out in Texas, we lived in a little Cracker Jack apartment. We lived in seminary housing. I could stand in the kitchen. I could wash dishes, cook breakfast, we defrost the refrigerator, never met it. One of those kind of places. Well, we were wanting to get a little more room, so we were looking at some rental houses, and we looked at one house. It wasn't anything particularly wrong with the house. But I told the lady, I said, I'll pray, and just let us pray about it and see if the Lord guides us in that. Well, he just wouldn't get any peace about that house. And so I called her back, and I said, man, we're not going to appreciate you showing us the house. We're not going to take it because I said, I just don't have the peace of God. Well, she didn't understand the peace of God. Well, what's wrong with this? I said, nothing wrong with that. Well, he didn't drop me in. Well, I started walking there, but I said, that's not it. I said, we just don't have the peace of God. You remember when your children were small? You take them somewhere. What do they do? They want to touch everything. I mean, they want to touch everything. You know, Well, if they don't respond to the then you have to use something else. Let me ask you this. Do you recognize God's recognize His That's the Spirit of God. God in your life. Believe in God. You see, He'll guide us through the Word of God, through principles, sometimes through directives. He'll guide us through the witness of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. But there's a third way. He'll give us the wisdom of God. You know, I guess other than God forgive me, the prayer that I pray more than any other time is God give me wisdom. Give me wisdom. You know, there's a promise of Scripture over James 1 and verse 5. James 1 and verse 5 says this. If any of you lack wisdom, and I'm going to raise my hand real high, that's me, Lord. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives love liberally and upbraideth not. That means he doesn't cheat you out for asking. It says that it shall be given unto him. What is the wisdom of God? My two favorite definitions of the wisdom of God is this. This came from number one from a seminary professor. He said wisdom is the spiritual ability to apply God's word to every situation in life. I like that. Because if God's word is our thumbnail, I mean, if it's a living book, but the spiritual enablement, the spiritual ability to apply God's word to every situation of life. I like that definition. There's a second one I like as well. Wisdom is looking at this life from heaven's perspective. Looking at my issues, my problems, my challenges, my difficulties in light of God's perspective. You know, sometimes God will give wisdom for your life through someone else. Someone ever comes to you for counsel. One, be honored. Number two, be careful. Be sure that when you offer, well, you know, bless God, I'll tell you what I'd do. Well, you be careful. There have been times as a pastor that a I'm going to lay down a scenario, and I can just give them a little platitude or something like that. But I'd say, you know, let me give that some thought. I'm going to pray about that. I don't want to give you counsel that's not godly counsel. But the Bible says this. The Bible says over the book of Proverbs 11, verse 14, where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. Just be careful. Make sure it's godly counsel. Make sure the counsel you give is grounded in the Word of God. You know, I've sat in on a number of ordination services and questioning, you know, to question preachers. And without exception, I was asked, it's always asked, and the question is this. If we choose not to ordain you, what are you going to do? Well, you know, the answer is, well, bless God, I'm going to continue to preach. You know, God called me. Avery Rogers tells that story as a 19-year-old boy when he was being ordained to preach. And he said, they asked him that question, what would you do if we refused to ordain you? He said, as a 19-year-old boy, he said, I grew myself up and I wrapped all the robes of righteousness that I put around me. And he said, I said, I'd preach anyway. He said, you know, I thought that sounded good. You know, you guys didn't call me, God called me. But he said, now that I've, when he was telling that story, now that I've been down the trail a while, he said, if I had been asked that question, he said, I would say, among those wise and godly men and gentlemen, I may need to pray some to make sure if you men have a check in your spirit. That's wise. You see, sometimes God will dispense that wisdom to someone else. God will guide you. He'll guide you through the Word of God. He'll guide you through the witness of the Holy Spirit. He'll guide you through the wisdom of God. But number four, He'll guide you through the ways of God. What are the ways of God? You know, there's a difference in somebody's works and somebody's ways. You know, I've been married long enough that I know Joyce's ways. I know what I can do and what I better not do. I know what she likes and what she doesn't like. You see, when we were dating, and early in the marriage, I would see what she did, but I've known her after 46, 47 years, a long time. I know her ways. You see, God will open doors, and God will close them. You see, the Bible says over in the Revelation, chapter 3 and verse 7 and 8, when he's writing to that church in Philadelphia, he said, I am he that opens and no man shuts. He says, I set before you an open door. But see, sometimes God will close doors. Paul wanted to go to Asia and preach the gospel. You read about that in one of his missionary journeys. And yet God closed that door. What did he do? There was that Macedonian call. I'm glad it was because the gospel, I have an opportunity to be saved. So he took it to the Gentiles. And sometimes God will open doors. And sometimes God will close doors. And I've learned, I never push open a door that God seems to be closed. A friend of God opens a door. Every demon in hell cannot stop what God wants. God wants to lead your life. God wants to direct your life.
You know, God's got good things for his people. I mean, doesn't the song say the Lord God is the sun and shield, the Lord will give grace and glory? No good thing will he withhold from those who walk upright. And God wants to bless your life. God wants to use your life. In order for him to use my life and use your life, my will has to be surrendered to God's will. Back in 1936, there were two friends that were serving together at a Sunday school conference in Alabama. They had been longtime friends, and they were eating together, and they were catching up. And one of these was a missionary, a man by the name of Brother Jones, who had been a missionary to the country of Brazil. Well, he had gotten word earlier that week. He had been on furlough. But because of some health issues, his mission organization was not going to send him back to Brazil. He was eating with a man that was leading the music of that week, a man named B.B. McKinney. B.B. McKinney said, "Brother Jones, what are you going to do?" He said, I don't know, but he says, "I know this. Wherever he leads, I'll go." B.B. McKinney went back to his room that night, or that afternoon, and penned the words of that invitation to him. We're going to send him a few minutes. "Wherever he leads, I'll go." You know, to be able, and that's why I love these invitation hymns, because really they're an opportunity to just make a fresh surrender. As we see that, "Wherever he leads, I'll go." And it's allowing my will to be surrendered to his will. But friend, before that can occur, there has to be that initial surrender of your life to Christ. You know, the Bible says that he's not willing that any man go ahead. But all come in repentance. She said, "Richard, how come if it's God's will that everybody be saved, how come everybody's not saved?" Well, God's will is not always done here on this earth. That's why he taught us to pray, "Lord, your will be done on earth as it is done in heaven." But if a person hears the gospel, understands the gospel, and refuses the gospel, they die and go to hell, a literal burning place, missing God's will, missing God's will for their life. That's why, because I'm whosoever will preacher, that I can say without any reservation or hesitation, friend, if you need to be saved today, the good news of the gospel, you can be saved. You can settle in this life. You can settle today in this life. And really, when you boil it down, I know that, as Dan, as you mentioned, that of the purpose-driven life. I mean, we really boil it down to the simplest form. The purpose in this life is to get ready for the next life.
Yep.
It's to settle in this life where you're going to spend the next life. And that can happen in your life today. But maybe somebody here today, you sense God's leading you in some direction, and yet that there's some hesitation. There's some concern, there's some fear. Friend, I've walked with the Lord a long, long time. And I found this interesting. His will, his ways are always best. The Bible said in Romans 12 and verse 2, "For the will of God is good and it's acceptable and it's perfect." We're just surrendering to him. Let him have his will. Let him have his way. In your heart, you're saying earlier today, trust in no better. Well, there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. I want to invite you to